Immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate at the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So Peter and John are going up to the temple, all right, just seemingly like they always do, every day at the time of prayer. This is the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. In the Jewish tradition, there was a couple times a day that you would go up to the temple and they would offer burnt offerings in the temple. They were called tamids. All right, this is the second tamid offered at the ninth hour. And when Luke says that they went up to the temple, he was just kind of naturally saying they went up to the temple because the Temple Mount is the highest point in the city of Jerusalem. So they go up to the temple and there's a man being carried by his family, by his friends, to his spot. The spot that he sits at every single day. A man that has been crippled. He's been lame since his birth. He's never walked. And he sees them. His job is to ask for money, to ask for alms to help pay the bills. He sees the disciples and he asks them for money. Peter and John stop and they look at him and they say, "Look at us." Now, again, what was different about today? Because they walk past this guy every day. Maybe twice a day. So what is different about today? Well, now Peter and John are filled with the Spirit of the living God. They were empowered to be witnesses. And so all of a sudden, when we are empowered by the Spirit of God to be witnesses, we start to see our world differently, don't we? We start to see every divine opportunity that God has given us to share the hope of the gospel. And so they say, "Look at us." And he's expecting to get money. But he gets a lot more than he bargained for, doesn't he? Right, he expected money and he finds Jesus. He finds wholeness. He finds life. Peter says, "I don't have any money, but what I have, I give it to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." And then it says that Peter went and helped him up, which makes sense. Because put yourself in this lame man's shoes and somebody just walks up to you and says, "Get up." Right? How many times have you heard something like that? Probably as a kid, people said, "Oh, you're just faking it. Just get up. Come on." Peter says, "Rise up and walk." I can imagine if it was me, I would have had some words for Peter. It's okay. Peter can handle it. He's that kind of guy. Right? "You get up and walk. Just walk right out of here." So Peter comes up, grabs him, and it says immediately his feet and his ankles became strong. Immediately. So think about this, 40 years, your muscles, your joints, your bones, everything have never been used in your legs, in your feet. Muscles have atrophied long ago. All of a sudden, he stands up and his feet are strong. And he starts testing them out. He says that he jumped up and he stood. I can only imagine, you know, you've seen other people use legs before, but not me, right? You picture a deer that is brand new born on wobbly legs, except that his legs are strong. It says that he stood, and then he walked, and then he walked, and he leaped, and he was praising God. So think about this. Jesus has just turned this disabled man from birth, a man who sat outside of the temple, into a worshiper who now can go all the way in. Probably has never been in the temple before, just watching people go in to worship God his whole life. And now he can go and have a relationship with God. Amazing. So he jumps up. He can't contain himself as he's experiencing complete unaided freedom. When he goes to the temple this day, he's not expecting this. He's not expecting anything different. He's expecting to go collect money, go back home. But as a Jew, he knows that what has taken place, this miracle, is so powerful that only the God, only the creator of all could have done something like this. And so what does he do? He naturally gives his praises to God. And he thanks the God of heaven. Now, of course, think about this scene. This causes quite a stir. People recognize him. It says that they're filled with wonder and amazement and they run over to him. And so all of a sudden, Peter has an opportunity to share the gospel. He has an opportunity to explain who did this miracle. See, in like any good message, as before he starts to teach, they teach you that you have to heighten interest, right? Before you start a message, before you start talking, you have to give the listeners, whoever's listening to you, you have to give them a reason for listening. Well, thankfully, God does that for him in a powerful way twice. Remember the first time when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, all of a sudden they started speaking in other languages, that all the people that were gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost, they all heard their own native language being spoken. And so they gathered around, it said, in amazement. And so Peter began to share the message of the gospel to say, let me tell you what you guys are seeing, what you're experiencing. This is from God. Well, in the same way, Jesus has literally just healed this man who's been lame. If you look at Acts chapter 4, verse 22, for over 40 years. He's older than I am. He's been lame his entire life. And everybody knows it. Everybody knows who he is because he has his spot. Right? Just because, see, you guys have your spot. Right? And you have your spot. And you have your spot. And you have your spot. I saw you this morning. You have your spot. All right, so I know who's here and who's not. See, if there's an empty chairs, I know who's not here. We only have one service. And so if they're at home, they're listening online, right? Busted. Okay? We have our spot. They knew him. Jesus heals this man who's been a lifelong cripple. And as happy as he is, as ecstatic as he is, as life-changing as this is, church, you need to hear this part. This isn't the main part of the text. This isn't the point of the story. When God does a miracle like this, it gives credence to the message of the gospel. It points to Jesus, to who he is. This is heightening interest. And Peter jumps on this as an opportunity to share and give God all the glory, give Jesus all the glory, and to share the gospel and point people to where there is hope for everyone, not just one lame man who is now healed. So verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one. You asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. In his name, and by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man his perfect health in the presence of you all." So the crowds, they run to Peter and John as if all of a sudden they've got some superpower, right? They got this halo. They all of a sudden they've got the gift. And Peter is quick to say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa! Why are you looking at us like this is our own doing? Like we have some sort of power? Like we have this is our own piety? This is our own righteousness? This is all God." And this is so important, church, because whether you want to admit it or not, our sinful nature sometimes, quite often, rises up and we would like to take a little credit, even when it had nothing to do with us, don't we? Easily, we can see like, you know what, that was all Jesus, absolutely, that was all Jesus. But it was a little bit about the way I prayed. It was a little bit, you know, like because of my faith in Jesus and my knowledge of Jesus and who Jesus is. That guy's lucky I walked by today. Like we do that, don't we? There's nothing to do with us. And Peter is quick to direct attention away from himself, which is so, so important that we be quick to give glory where glory is due. You know, I used to be a ref. And after somebody would score, I would have this line of players come tell me who assisted the goal. Right? I passed the puck. I passed the puck to him. In fact, if I didn't pass the puck, he wouldn't have scored. So he should just put me down as goal scorer. Right? I think sometimes there's people that came off the bench to tell me that they made the play. That's what we want. We want the credit. Peter says, "Don't look at us." In fact, he says this: "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, what we don't get there is like, yeah, that's how God is referred to in the Bible. No, he's essentially quoting Scripture. He goes back to, this is how God referred to himself in the burning bush when he was talking to Moses. And he said, take off your sandals because what you're standing on is holy ground. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he's taking them right back to the story of Exodus. He's taking them back to the Passover lamb. And all of a sudden, this entire story would have come into view for the Jews in the temple. And they would have understood what he was saying. He says, God Almighty is continuing to move. He's continuing to fulfill his promises as he did in Exodus. Peter always takes the Jews back to Scripture. He always takes them back and said, this is God's hand. This is God's story, and he's continuing his story. This was his plan from the beginning. You missed it. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that he's been telling you about for thousands of years, and you missed it. See, once again, Peter, I think he enjoys letting people know that they missed it. Right? He gets his little jab in quite often. He says, you crucified God's holy and righteous one. He says, you killed the author of life. In fact, you asked for a murderer to be released instead of Jesus. And Pilate wanted to release him. But you said, no, we want Barabbas. We want Barabbas. Guys, church, they would have known this full well. This is less than 2 months ago that this took place, where they were shouting in the streets, crucify him. They know exactly what they have done. But they weren't a lost cause. That's the key. You did all this. You crucified God's holy and righteous one. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we're witnesses of this. He continues on in verse 17. He says, now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In other words, he says to them, I know you didn't know what you were doing. You thought you were doing the right thing. Verse 18. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Now you had no clue what you were doing, but God foretold that this needed to happen. That Jesus had to go to the cross, that he had to die and pay for my sin and your sins. He had to rise from the dead and conquer sin and death forever. This God foretold. He said that this was going to happen. Again, he's reminding them of Scripture. Verse 19, repent then and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. It shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those that came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, in your offspring shall be all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him first to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Repent. You acted in ignorance. You had no clue what you were doing. This is something that God foretold was going to happen. So you're not a lost cause, but you need to repent. You gotta turn away from the way you're thinking and you're living and you're acting. And he goes back. Think about what's happening in the story. He's like, you can point to the lame man. He said, you know God is at work. Right? Like you see that God is alive and well, and he is on his servant Jesus who has healed this man. But you need to repent. Right? You messed up. You missed the Messiah, but you're not a lost cause. Turn back to him that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that God would send the one he appointed for you, Jesus. And he says, you know, all the prophets from Samuel on foretold this. They all spoke of these things. Go back to the scriptures. Go back now that you know Jesus. Go back and look at the word of God, and you're going to see Jesus is the Messiah that God has proclaimed. The promise to Abraham that God is going to bless all nations through him, that promise was about Jesus. This Jesus who healed this man. So in other words, what he wants to do is he wants the Jews to understand that what's taking place right now, what's taking place in the temple, is part of God's story. It started way back in Exodus. It started back in Genesis with Abraham, and it's followed all the way through, and they are part of God's plan, but they need to turn back to Jesus. They can't continue walking in ignorance. They can't continue to miss it, but they are part of the story, the fulfillment of the promise. Remember what Acts is about, church, as we went and we started a number of weeks ago now, and we said Acts is the story of God. It's God's story continued through Jesus. Jesus' story continued. And we said, well, how can that be when Jesus has ascended in the very first number of verses? Well, it's the story of Jesus continued because Jesus ascended and sits at the right hand of God the Father. And because of that, he poured out his spirit on the church. He has poured out his spirit on his followers in order that we would know what it was like to live in victory and freedom that comes from a life living empowered by the Spirit of God. That more people would know the truth about Jesus, that they would know the love and the forgiveness of Jesus. We have been powered to be witnesses of that truth. And he told us in Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We're still in phase one. We're still in Jerusalem right here. But in fact, if you look at it, this is the first time that the gospel has broken into the temple. These Jewish men, these godly Jewish men who love the Lord, who want to do what's right, they live religious, righteous lives as much as they can in their own power. He never could have shared the gospel in the temple to these men without the lame man being healed. It was a door open so that this man can go into the temple for the first time and these men could hear the gospel. God has empowered them to do it, empowered them to be witnesses and open the doors for it to happen. Well, so what? When Peter addresses the crowd, the temple court, who have just heard and seen this incredible miracle, and they're filled with excitement, they're filled with amazement. Church, notice he doesn't take time to present his views on miracles. It's not a theology lesson time. He doesn't take time to talk about himself as a follower of Jesus, who's all of a sudden been given miraculous powers to do what Jesus has done and even greater things than these, and so line up Benny Hinn style. He doesn't do that. He doesn't present himself or even the lame man as an example of what miracle-working faith looks like. Church, he talks about God. He talks about Jesus. And the necessity that each and every one of them turn to Jesus, the necessity that they have salvation that comes through Jesus and Jesus alone. Christ's church receives its identity and its effectiveness not by miracles, but by faith in Jesus, the Messiah. God uses those things to point people to Jesus. In fact, here's what I want us to understand. I termed this message miracle. But here's the catch. The ultimate miracle, the miracle of all miracles, is that Jesus came in the flesh. The miracle is that Jesus willingly went to the cross and he intervened on our behalf. Nothing I could do, nothing I did on my behalf, he did it. The miracle is the resurrection. Church, when you go back to that video at the very beginning, and that little young boy, he's 11 years old, and so you're like, oh, that's cute, but he missed it. But here's the thing is, I think he was exactly on par with the way most of us think. He says, when you first come to know Jesus, it's like, yeah, he saved us. He went to the cross for us. No biggie. No. Right? But when he stopped this meat skewer from ending my life, he truly is the God Almighty. Now, church, Jesus became human, and he went to the cross for you and for me, and he willingly stepped on the cross, and he conquered death, and he rose again, and he defeated sin and death forever. He truly is God Almighty, and he also happens to watch where mute skewers go in our face once in a while. Do you understand? Like, that is just small. When we sing these worship songs, this is what I'm thinking. Like, you are God Almighty. I don't need a meat skewer to tell me that. That's small. And these other minor miracles, these healings, God's intervention in our world, they are to point us to the miracle, Christ. Confirm the message of the gospel. We have a God who loves us, who has done everything that we might turn to him, that we might have relationship with him, that we might know real life and life to the full. Now, I don't want to skip over the healing thing. There is healing available to the believers in the atonement. Jesus says when he heals Peter's mother-in-law, he quotes a passage in Isaiah where he says, by his stripes we are healed. There is healing available. James 5 tells the church, maybe you guys have never read this because not very many of you come and ask the elders to pray for you. It says, if you are sick, ask the elders of your church to gather around and to pray for you, to anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. There's a command in Scripture for you to come before the elders and ask for prayer. There's a part that you have to do. I have been a part of times with elders anointing with oil and praying where people have been healed immediately, healed the next day. I've been a part of lots of times where we prayed with people and they weren't physically healed right then. That's not up to us. That's up to him. And in obedience, we follow Scripture because everything in our lives is about his glory and about advancing the gospel. That's it. If we could wrap our heads around this, life, our life as a believer is about the gospel. When we go through hard times, and we do go through hard times, it's about the gospel and the advancement of the gospel. When we see and experience the miraculous, it's about the gospel. It's about Jesus. You know, I have some friends, Bruce and Karen Harrison. Some of you would have met Bruce. Bruce, years ago when we moved here, Bruce was a guy from Cody who loaded up his truck and hooked up a trailer, and he helped us move up here. He drove that whole, I don't know if he was that, wanted to get rid of us that bad, or just a servant. But years before this, I remember Bruce and Karen sitting in the pastor's office. It's in January. And they tell the pastor that Karen has just got news that she has pancreatic cancer. And she's going to live three to four months expected to live. Karen is a nurse. Karen knows exactly what the next 3 or 4 months are going to look like for her. In fact, unbeknownst to her, while she has pancreatic cancer, the previous 2 months, she's been at the bedside of another lady in our church who's dying from pancreatic cancer, caring for her. Had 5 students lose their moms in like 5 months to cancer. And yet they're sitting on the couch telling the pastor that I've got 3 or 4 months to live, and their honest heart's desire, I still remember this, we want God to be glorified through this experience, as we walk through this. We want the gospel to shine somehow through as we walk through this, through us and through others. Church, they got it. They understand. This is what we are empowered to do. This is what we're called to do. God has given them an opportunity, a unique opportunity. They don't have to talk about heightened interest, right? Last couple of weeks, we've been watching some videos by John Stumbo. He's the president of the Christian Missionary Alliance in the U.S. right now. And for those that maybe missed it, 2 weeks ago, the video was talking about how Christ is our Savior. And he went from a 40-something-year-old man who was running ultra-marathons, so very, very healthy. Although ultra-marathons doesn't seem smart, so we won't give him that. But physically healthy, right? Ultra-marathons until something started attacking his body. The doctors couldn't explain it. They don't know anything. He's on his deathbed. He's in a coma. They've called people in. He's had his wife come in a number of times to say goodbye. And at the end of it all, he says, you know, how awesome is it that when I started thinking through, you know, if the worst thing could happen, if the worst thing would happen, I get to go be with Jesus. How good is that? Well, last week, for those of you that were here, saw a video that discovered him being on his deathbed wasn't the worst part, right? It's the recovery. It's when everybody else is gone. It's the silence from God when you're saying, why is this going on? What's happening? What do you want me to learn from this? And he says, I come to the point where I liked the gift, but I didn't like the packaging. You remember? And he had people telling them all over the place, try this home concoction, right? Try this prayer. Pray this way. Go to that prayer warrior. Go to that. I'm sure they heard it all. I'm sure they tried it all. And he's talking about God, how Christ is his sanctifier. And what he's learned from God. And he talked about the very end of it, or at one point in it, how he discovered that when your faith is at its worst and you're the weakest, he learned that you can grab hold of somebody else's faith. And he grabbed hold of his wife's ever-present, steady faith to help him walk through that. Well, let's watch this next one.
So I hadn't swallowed in almost a year and a half. It was getting pretty discouraging. 4 times the medical doctors had verified what I knew to be true. My throat and swallow was completely inoperable. I was getting strong enough in other areas of my body, though, that I was driving again and was able to walk with the use of a cane, and we decided that we'd go on a road trip to thank some of the people who'd prayed for us across the country. We loaded 9 cases of feeding tube formula into the back of the car because that was my sole source of nutrition. We got to St. Louis, Missouri on our road trip and stopped at a hotel for the night. The next morning I was having my devotions and I was reading from Psalm 108 that talks about the help of man is worthless. I kind of laughed when I saw that sentence because in all of this journey of trying to take care of my lack of ability to swallow, there was no help from man yet. The verse then said, we will act valiantly, but victory comes from the Lord. And I was reading in those verses as I was pouring my mixture down my feeding tube. And the feeding tube gets stuck. Now, this had happened a few times before. They give you a plunger that goes with a syringe in case that happens, and you give it a little push, and it goes poof inside your stomach, and it's okay. It's not a big deal. Push as hard as I could, which isn't very hard because I'm weak, but I pushed and still couldn't get it to budge. I stood up and leaned against the hotel room wall with all my weight and tried to get the thing to break loose, and nothing would happen. Joanna came back in the room, and I said, honey, my feeding tube's stuck. Can you help take care of me here? And she came over, just figuring it'd be normal, and she'd come over and push on it. But again, she couldn't get it to go. I said, honey, push as hard as you can, because this is my sole source of medication, hydration, nutrition. Nothing goes down the throat. Everything goes in the tube. I'll never forget this moment as she's leaning over me. I'm in a roller chair, a desk chair, and I'm next to a sliding glass window in the hotel room. And she's pushing with all of her might. Her muscles are shaking as she's pushing on this plunger. And I think, oh boy, if this thing goes, it's going to blow me right out the back window here. She couldn't get it to budge. My feeding tube was completely inoperable. Great. Here we are, half a continent away from my doctor, and my feeding tube's inoperable. She says, what should we do? I said, well, let's just get in the car and drive. There's plenty of emergency rooms between St. Louis and Kentucky, where we were heading next. So we got back into the car and started heading down the road with my feeding tube inoperable, and we started to pray, as we've done many times before. I looked over and tears are streaming down Joanna's face as she calls out to God quietly, like Hannah in 1 Samuel, silently calling out to God for a miracle. I know it sounds odd to a lot of people. I'd never heard of it before, but I was doing what's called recreational eating at the time, where you chew on a little bit of food and spit it back out. It keeps you from going completely crazy by the fact that you never taste food, and it keeps your muscles from completely atrophying. I had some leftover yogurt from the breakfast bar because I hadn't been able to get it down my tube because my food tube was stuck, so I decided to suck on that a little bit while I drove. In my mind, I felt like the Spirit of God was saying, there's a part for you to do in this. Don't spit. I had spit every drop of saliva I had in the last almost a year and a half. Lived with spit rags, spit cups, paper towels, napkins. After quite a while, I showed her the yogurt container, and it had gone down 1 ounce. She said, so? I said, I haven't spit yet. Joanna reaches over and prays for my throat one more time. This time I felt the slightest movement, like something was shifting or coming alive. Faith was starting to grow in our hearts. We started to name the names of Jesus. We started to just kind of speak more boldly in prayer and in faith. I asked for a sip of orange juice, and I felt the amazing sensation of that orange juice making its way down. And then the tiniest little burp started to emerge from deep down inside me, that life was coming back where there had been nothing but stillness and death for so long. We pulled over at a gas station in Grayville, Illinois, and I took the spit cup that was in the beverage container in our vehicle. I threw it away in the garbage can. We held each other and we declared it together. Greater is he that is in me than the disease that attacks me. Greater is he that is in me than the one that opposes me. Greater is he that is in me than anything that's against us. And we held each other and we cried because we believed that we were in the middle of a miracle. It was happening. It was unfolding right before us. We got back in the car and I continued to work on that yogurt. And I will never forget the moment of seeing the bottom of a 4-ounce red raspberry yogurt cup. I could see the bottom. It's like, where'd it go? We pulled over at a rest stop and grabbed the first guy that was walking by and handed him our camera and said, take a picture of us. He's still wondering why he took a picture of this crazy couple with yogurt cups in their hand. Christ is our healer, and he is able to do anything at any moment and any time and any person. His power is unlimited, and it's not confined to anything. But our God is also sovereign. He is in charge. He knows what's best. He is all wise. He is this God of all eternity who is not confined to the simplistic understandings that we have. And so when I put together this whole concept of Christ being my healer but God being sovereign, it just causes me to say, Lord, what is going to give you the most glory? What's going to give you the most praise? What's going to honor you the most? What's going to build your kingdom and advance your praises the most? This story that I've been telling is my unique story. I understand that. But ultimately, it has to be about the glory of God. It has to be about the name of Jesus being exalted, that we did nothing. It wasn't any one individual prayer that healed me. It wasn't any one individual person. Joanne and I have delighted in the fact that this all took place in a rental car on I-64 in Illinois, where we didn't know a single soul, where nobody could get the glory for this but God alone.
I love that. We delight in the fact that it happened in the middle of nowhere, so that nobody but God could get the glory by this. Church, everything in our lives is for the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel. We don't always understand why God doesn't choose to heal, why it takes longer than others, or why he does heal sometimes. But always is for the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel. Always. As we see through Scripture, we're going to see as we continue through Acts, every time that there's a miracle, every time there's a healing, every time there, it is to confirm the gospel, to point to Jesus. The miracle isn't the end in and of itself. It's about something greater, that God gets the glory and the gospel goes forward. The real miracle, my life verse, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But he, by his great mercy, saved me to show that by his immense patience, as an example to those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. And so maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And maybe you can say, like the Jews, that I've acted in ignorance. I didn't know. It's not too late. You can turn to Jesus. Repent and turn to Jesus. Come and talk to me. I would love to introduce you to my friend Jesus. The church, brothers and sisters, so often we have fallen into the trap of believing that our life is about me. That shows itself when I get mad at God for hard times. It shows itself when I'm mad at God for sickness or for disease or for tragedy that comes into my life or my loved one's life, and I'm mad. And so because of my reaction, and I think this life is about me, I haven't taken these opportunities that God has given me and used them to share the gospel. I haven't taken these opportunities, good or bad, through the miraculous or the hard times, that God is giving us these unique opportunities to show that there is hope. And there's a reason that I have hope, even in the midst of tragedy. There's hope. But guess what? It's not too late. It's not too late for us. We're not a lost cause. So my question for us is, whatever you're going through, whatever is going on, good, bad, or ugly in your life, God has given us opportunity to give him glory and to advance the gospel. Are we using it? Are we taking it? Because God has empowered us by the Spirit of the living God to do it and to be his witnesses. Let's pray. God, we love you. And I thank you that we are never a lost cause because of your grace and your mercy. There is no such thing as a lost cause. I thank you for the miracle of salvation, of eternal life, of living this life filled with the Spirit of God in victory and freedom, not by rules, not by religion. And God, I pray that as a church that you would remind us that you are the ultimate miracle, that you came and saved us, and that you died not just for us, but that for the world, God, that they need to know that you love them and you've forgiven them. So God, I pray that we would make the most of every opportunity that you give us, good or bad, God, that we would point to you and share the hope that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.